Thank you, as usual, praise team. We do really need to appreciate the willingness and the effort that all of them have to come in early and practice and to lead us in worship and praise music. So I thank you, and I know the congregation feels the same. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you now that we have this time to come and open your word. And Lord, as we go through this chapter and your letter that you had Paul write to the Ephesian church, Lord, we're going to see many things, some serious and all heart-provoking and all life-giving, Lord, because it is your word. I ask that you remove me from it and let your spirit speak to each person as they need, Father, that they will receive something from you through your word. We thank you, and in Jesus' most precious name I pray this. Amen. Well, we have to understand that as we go through the book of Ephesians, Paul had a central theme to that book. And sometimes the sermons will sound like they're actually the same thing, but they're not, because each time we open up God's Word, there's new things for us to learn. There's new gems which to mine. There's new gold nuggets from which to find. And we're going to be speaking this morning about saved by grace through faith. Now, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit was given is because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that. But as Jesus saved you, you had to be saved from something. Now, when I was a fireman, and I know y'all are going to get tired of this, but I got a lot of stories. I could last 50 years telling you fireman and paramedic stories. But I was in an upside-down vehicle one time with a lady. I mean, she was driving an Audi, so this thing was built like a tank. But it was upside down, there was broken glass, and there was gasoline spreading. And I'm not going to tell you some of the things I thought about the guy who lit up a cigarette close by us, but we'll save that for the confessional booth, okay? That's a joke, y'all. I don't do confessional booths. But we were in that moment, and my job was to get this lady out of this upside-down car. If she would have stayed there, she would have died, period. She had a lot of injuries that we didn't even know of at the time. She was seat-belted in, she was upside down, she was screaming, and she was saying, "Get me out of here, get me out of here." Broken glass was everywhere, that smell. We had to get the jaws of life out. We had to use the airbags. We had to use all that good stuff that y'all used to watch on that TV show, Emergency. How many remember that? Long time ago. That's 50-something years ago, brother. But we used that stuff, and we cut that lady out, and we opened up that Audi like a big tuna can. We tore that thing apart. We had to get her out of that predicament in order to have her saved from death. You see, the predicament, though, that we are in as human beings is far more dangerous than someone in an upside-down car, as dangerous as that is. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the first part this morning. You see, our text, I'm going to break up into three sections, and I'll tell you about what they do. But our text reads as following, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And this, of course, is Paul writing. And he begins in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," and this is one of my favorite verses, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, brothers and sisters, I've said this many times, but I literally could preach a month of Sundays on this text. There's so many beautiful things here. The first thing it calls us about what we once were, and what we are now through Christ, and what God is doing for us. As we stated last week, we read how the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit when we exercise our faith in Him alone. And this week's text further expands on the process of salvation in which we receive the Spirit to include what we once were, what God did for us, and our current standing before God. Three very important things we need to understand as believers. Now let's go to the first one, what we once were. You know, you see all these things on TV and you see all these stories that you hear about someone who came from humble beginnings and they achieve something or they marry somebody or something and they're suddenly high up in social status or they have lots of money or they have power. You see, they were once one thing and then they became something else through circumstances. In our case, we were once sinners. And unfortunately, we still are sinners in some sense because we still make mistakes. But Christ loved us, but we are saved from death and sin. Now, I'm going to expand on that. Let me go into the verse once again. Verse 1, "And you, that is God, hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom you also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now last week we spoke of the outward and the inward workings of the Holy Spirit as seeing, one of the things we see is that we were one way before the Spirit came and we were another way after the Spirit came. And what we once were is what we are not now. Now that can make your tongue tied if you try to say that too fast, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. Before Christ, you're one way, and after Christ, you're another way, if you truly repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He regenerates you. He makes you new. He gives you new life, life eternal that you did not possess. In fact, the Bible tells us we're walking dead men. It's very clear. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, Paul purposely used those two words, trespasses and sin. We know what sin is. We even know the Greek, if many of us, is harmatia. And that literally means purposefully missing the mark. The picture is of an arrow flying from an archer on purpose and not hitting the bullseye. So basically it means sinning on purpose. We do sin on purpose sometimes. We get mad. We say things we shouldn't say. We have, and this is before you're saved now, we have evil machinations in our heart. We want to do evil because that is our nature. But you see, there's another way of sinning. And that is the other word, trespasses. And here I go with that Greek again, but it says paroptomasin. Now what that means is false steps, but non-deliberate false steps. You're sinning by accident. If you don't know the speed limit, you don't see the sign, and you're driving 70 miles an hour in a 55, even though you're not wanting to, but you don't know the speed limit, that's what we're talking about, sinning without realizing you're sinning. And that's a bad example, but that's one of the easiest to imagine. So whether you're sinning on purpose or you're sinning by accident, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter how hard we try as fallen people, we're going to sin. Check this out. Even if you don't do any other sin, the moment you realize, hey, look how good I am, pride's got you and you've sinned. So there can be no excuse before man. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And that is why we need Christ. We need salvation. You watch all these weird movies about zombies and stuff like that. Spiritually, that's what we are without Christ. We need something to give us life. We need someone to love us enough, as bad as we are in those sins, to say, hey, I love you and I'm going to make it new for you. And oh, thank God that He does that. You cannot be saved unless you're saved from something. And what is that something that we must be saved from? Bondage to sin, eternal separation from God, and many other things. That's where we're headed without God. That's where this world is headed without God. And that's sad to say. Why? Because it says in these verses, before we knew God, we were as the rest of the world. What do you see the world doing? The worldly system doing? Oh, we see crime, we see cheating, we see pain, we see war. But Before God, we walked it and acted like the rest of the world. Whether we want to confess it or not, we did. We did things we're even ashamed to remember sometimes. But God knows it all. And He loved you even with that knowledge. And then we acted in accordance with the ruler of this worldly system. Who is the ruler of the lower heavens, the worldly system? It is the enemy, the accuser, the slanderer. It is Satan himself, Lucifer, fallen from heaven. He is the one who said, I want to walk on the mountains of fire. I want to be like God. So he tries to be a little God, little g, to those. And see, here's the thing. If you don't follow Christ, by default, you're following Satan. Well, I never do anything bad. I used the expression when I did the video this week. I pay taxes. I don't kick puppies. I don't do anything like that. Brother, that's pride. Sister, that is pride. And pride goeth before the fall, the Bible tells us. And that is the sin that Lucifer committed, was pride. And he's trying to get you to commit it even day, even after you're saved. But once we say, we no longer act in accordance. And then we did things to satisfy our worldly and fleshly and carnal and selfish desires. Boy, you're making me sound like a very bad man, preacher. I haven't done anything like that, okay? Let's think about that, Seth. When have you followed your gut instead of a sacrifice? And what I mean by that, giving up for someone else. When have you decided to fulfill the desires of your flesh even if you know that that's not what God wants in your life? And I'm not even going to go into what we did before we were saved, even after we're saved. We do things sometimes without really thinking about it that satisfies our carnality instead of our spirituality. That person did something wrong to me and they're going to hear it. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them and put them in their place. And then God's finger through the Holy Spirit comes down and says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, but I loved you. I don't want to forgive that person. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad they made me feel. Brothers and sisters, if that is your predominant way of thinking, we all slip up and we all do that on occasion, but if that is your predominant way of thinking, you need to reevaluate your faith. Because if you are in Christ, that does not happen on a regular basis. We don't act like the rest of the world. We don't murder in our hearts. I have been guilty of being so angry at people that I wished bad things to happen. You can't do that. Now, is it wrong to call God for justice? No, it's not. But that needs to be between you and Him and not everybody in the household. And it's an amazing thing that we, even as Christians, we sometimes self-righteously become angry over some of the most ridiculous reasons if you think about it. Now, yes, there is true pain and true hurt. I'm not discounting any of that. And that's when you need to go to God. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about when bad things happen, that is the first place we should go. We shouldn't go and try to do it on our own. If something disappoints me or someone hurts us, we need to go to God. Because in Christ we are unified. We all share the same Holy Spirit if we have true faith. And we need to remember that. When we are tested and we are tried, it's an amazing thing that we look at, because we do not need to act as angry, rebellious children. That's the last thing he said. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, how many of us parents have been in a supermarket with a toddler in a basket, and they break down? How many? No one's willing to admit it. Well, I got one or two out there. All right. How many of you been with a family member, maybe not in the supermarket, but somewhere that's kind of embarrassing, and they just go nuts? We've all been there. And we do sometimes act like angry. I don't point fingers. We've all been there, brothers and sisters. But you know what? You know what? God loves us anyway. And you know, here's the thing. If we will admit it, we ourselves, on occasion, have acted like rebellious, angry children. and God still loves us. You need, as much as that toddler makes you want to pull your hair out, you still take them home with you because you love them. As much as that family member wants you to put a big old thing of potato salad over his head or her head, you know, you still love them even after the argument. As much as you know about God and you realize you've acted like a three-year-old, God still loves you. And it's a wonderful thing to know that that love is there. In this condition, the things that we said that was acting, we, even if we didn't realize it at the time, need mercy and grace from a loving and forgiveness offered by God. And that's where we come to our next verse. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now let's stop right there. Our God has a supply of mercy that will never run out. And I believe that the only way that you will not enjoy the mercy of God is if you reject Him. But as long as you're drawing breath, you have an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you can have many different views on that, but one of the views that I believe that is up to the last moment. I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't want anything to do with God. In fact, there was a famous actress, you may not know, her name was Betty Davis. I know you know that name. But when she died, she said, "Don't you dare pray for me. Don't you dare ask God to help me. I don't need His help, nor do I want it." I may be paraphrasing a little there, but that's basically what she said. That is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is the last moment saying, "I don't want anything to do with you, God." And that is not God sending you to hell. That is you walking in with eyes wide open and shutting the door behind you. Now, how can a person who knows the love and mercy of God want to do that? They can't. Once they experience the real love and the real mercy of God, that is an addicting drug. That is what God gives us to love, to help, and to understand how much He loved us. It says right there, it says, "For His great love wherewith He loved us." He loved us so much that that mercy, that forgiveness, that compassion, that grace is always there available to us if we will just repent and believe the gospel. And then even after we're saved, go back for forgiveness when God puts it on your heart. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has that much mercy. And then verse 5 explains, because it says, "Even when we were dead in sins," and we've already explained that we were dead in our sins, whether we knew we were sinning or whether we didn't know we were sinning, we were still dead in our sins. "For even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ." Now that is obviously God the Father quickening us with Christ. Now, what is the word quickening? That's the King James Version for being made alive. You know, one time I went up and there was a dead snake laying in the yard. And I went up to it, and it was just rolled over. I poked it with a stick, didn't move. Kicked some dirt on it, didn't move. So me and my nice little 12-year-old mind, I was going to pick that thing up. Well, it got quickened. And guess who quickly dropped it? You see, I thought it was dead, but it was very much alive. Now, I'm not going to talk about resurrected snakes, okay? But I'm going to tell you, God made us alive through Christ. He put that grace upon us, and we believed the gospel. And we had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we saw the empty tomb. Now, most of us have never been to Israel, and we haven't seen the tomb. But in our mind, we have seen it, and we have been there with John and Peter, the tomb rolled away spiritually. Because if we are in Christ, we were there. If we are in God, we can see this in our heart and our mind and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through many ways, through music, through preaching, through the Word, we see the beauty and the complete awesomeness of God. And God loved us so much, He made us alive. Even though we were dead, He quickened us. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says He takes a heart of stone and makes it into a heart of flesh. When we go to God, that dead corpse that we are, spiritually speaking, is made alive. It's made alive. And I love the fact that God, in verse 6, says this through Paul, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was hitting two nails at one time there. When we are made alive together with Christ, that is together. We are in him and he is in us through the Holy Spirit. We can never forget that Christ is in us when we believe through faith. We're given it by grace through faith, but Christ is in us. And we are also in Christ. Now, is that a mystery? Yes. Can we understand it perfectly? If you can, you better start writing some books. Because no one with a human mind can understand the infinite. Now, we can get close because God reveals to us many wonderful things. Those gems and nuggets that I was talking about earlier. But me, I can understand God indwelling me because I have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit through several occasions in my life. Wonderful thing. But me sitting in the heavenlies with Christ? The Bible says you are. What part of that is me? It's the part that God put there. It's that simple. For if God's Spirit dwells in you, your spirit dwells with God. Together with Christ in the heavenlies. And here's the reason it is, so that in the future he would show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Now, through Christ Jesus, I want to tell you that shows the character of God. What characteristics does God show here? First, it shows that he's rich in mercy. We've already covered that. Second, it shows his great love for his creation, and not only his external creation that we get to enjoy, but that which was made in his image. He loves us, folks. And he wants us to love him. He wants us to know him. And the only way you're going to know God is through grace by faith. Third, this is God's characteristic. He makes alive. He made us alive together with Christ due to his grace towards us. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we can experience the beauty and the grace and the life together with Christ. We were talking about calling on him this morning. That's being together. You know, if I'm sitting here and a physical Jesus is sitting in St. Louis, if I cry out, Lord Jesus, he's probably not going to hear me. But because Jesus is not just physical, which he is because he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he's also the Spirit, which he can hear me because he dwells with me. So when I cry out to him, he hears me. Now, he may get tired of me calling out to him all the time. Me and someone that was related to me once said, I think God gets tired of hearing everybody whine to him. But you see, my grandmother pointed to this exact verse that he shows exceeding riches. He's rich in mercy. He will never grow tired. No matter what problem you face, no matter what situation I am. Now, is he going to snap his fingers and everything's going to be all right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we get healed. Sometimes miracles happen. And don't ever hear me saying that that stopped happening when the apostles died. No, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But then sometimes he leaves you to the consequences of your bad choices. If I get a car, and I've said this and you may have heard it before, but if I get a car from my dad and I get drunk and I go out and wreck that car, my dad can love me and forgive me, but I'm going to be walking for a while. Because that's the way it works. God also, he's rich in mercy, he shows great love, he makes us alive, and then God raises us up to the heavenly places in spirit and in truth. The Bible tells us sometimes that when we pray, this is Romans 8, we have a spirit-filled language. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues here, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about what the Spirit says to God for us. See, we cry out, and the Spirit takes that. God hears our prayers, and also the Spirit hears our prayers, and God uses the Spirit to guide us in wisdom to fix the situation. And in Christ, God shows us his rich grace and kindness for all time. It said exceeding riches of grace, that in the ages to come is where I wanted to go. For all time, those that know Christ have the experience of the blessings and the mercy and the compassion and the wisdom and all the things that God gives us. But folks, let me explain something real quick. To receive all this, first of all, you've got to be in Him, so you have to be saved. But you also have to be obedient. You remember that part we talked about, rebellious children? We were joking around this morning in Sunday school about spankings and whippings and peach limbs and belts and all kind of things like that. You know, when you make a mistake, sometimes that's the kind of discipline that's necessary to remind you, don't do that again. And then sometimes, the experience itself teaches you that. How many of y'all have ever stuck your hand in a fire ant bed? It teaches you real quick, you don't do that again. But God gives us that to teach us, to motivate us, to keep us from being hurt too bad, because we have to understand that those things that we do in our acts of rebellion come between us and God. So what a wonderful and merciful God we have. What a great salvation He offers us. God has shown us rich mercy. He's given us His love through Jesus. He's given us life through Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And He's placed us with Christ in the heavenlies. And you know, as we said last week, we know that for certain because He seals us with the Holy Spirit as assurance. I see some of you shaking your heads. Yes, you've been there. You know that. You know that God touches you through the Spirit in certain ways that no non-Christian can ever understand, because we have a great and mighty God. So, we've seen what we were before we sinned. We've seen what God did for us. And now we're going to talk about our current standing before God. And this is the verse that I think everybody should have hung on their walls, should have, you know, placed where they can see it, written in the front cover of your Bible, whatever. But this is what I want to say. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, back in the 90s and early 2000s, back when they had an evangelism training tool called Evangelism Explosion, D. James Kennedy had it. Anybody remember that? One of the things they taught you then is when you're trying to explain receiving the gift of God, you take off your watch and you hand it to the person and say, I want this to symbolize a gift. Now, this was not a permanent. They didn't get to keep your watch, so don't worry. But this is simple. If I give this to you, is it a gift? Well, yes, it is. Did you do anything for it? No, I didn't. Well, you took it, didn't you? Yes. But did you do anything to earn it? No. So if I told you, I will give you this watch, but you've got to do X, Y, and Z, would it then be a gift or would it be a wage? You see, the gift of God is eternal life. What are wages? For the wages of sin is death. If you have to work for a gift, then it's not a gift. And God tells us that He gives us His grace. He gives us. And then when He does that, we believe on it. We have to accept the gift. We have to take the watch. We have to say, Lord Jesus, I believe. And then we have that gift in our possession. And the grace that we see here is God offering that gift. And saved through faith, by grace through faith. Our faith is taking the watch. It's taking the gift. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 tells us that we are saved when we call upon His name. Have you called upon His name? Oh, sure, when we have times of stress and trouble, we call upon His name. And we should. In fact, that should be the very first place we go. But if you called upon His name in joy, happiness, the fact you could get out of bed this morning, the fact that that snake didn't bite me, the fact that that car didn't blow up when I was on the inside covered with gasoline all over the ground. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I've praised Him, and I hope and pray that you have praised Him every chance you get. for by grace. So because of His love for us, His mercy towards us, and the work of Christ, we stand before the throne of God, not as we were, but as Christ is. Didn't you say, we just read that we are seated together with Him in the heavenlies? We're there. Where is Christ? At the right hand of God the Father. So if we're with Christ in heaven, we're before the throne of God with Christ. And every time we kneel and pray, or lie and pray, or stand and pray, whenever we pray and we are sincerely seeking God, I'm not talking about, Lord, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, Lord. No, I'm not talking about that. I am talking about in sincerity calling upon the Lord. Our prayers goes right to the throne of grace. Paul talks about that in another place. Do you understand the awesomeness of that statement? The God that created the universe, the God that created you, is only a whisper away. But Christ is the one who hears the whisper. And the prayers of the saints are lifted up before the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Awesomeness. That gift of salvation is not because of anything we did or do or will do, but because of Jesus Christ Himself. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. So He is fully man, so He knows what we go through, and He is fully God. Therefore, He can do something about it. And it's amazing. Thus, our faith is the conduit. Now, I hesitate to use that word because we're saved through the blood of Christ. And if anybody's been to Lowe's or Home Depot lately, you know the price of conduit has gone through the roof, but that's another conversation for another time. The conduit is accessed by our faith. The blood of Christ saves us. In fact, John 3:16, we know that says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The everlasting life, the eternity with God, is right there. But we've got to believe. And that faith is the conduit. Does God give us the grace to believe? Yes, He does. He gives us the mercy and the compassion and everything else to believe. And then when He changes us, when we exercise that first step of faith, He changes us and it becomes greater and greater. The size of the conduit gets bigger and bigger, and the blood and the mercy and the grace and the resurrection and every other blessing of God comes through that. And we get to experience it in a great and mighty way. You know, it is faith. It is faith through which Abel offered the sacrifice. It is the faith that made Noah grab the hammer. Why? Because they believed what God said. That's faith. It is the faith of Abraham when he was dead in the flesh and Sarah was barren. But the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It was the faith of David as he heard that giant screaming vulgarities across the valley, and he went and he picked up those stones. It is the faith of Paul as he swam to Malta's shore after his ship was wrecked, gathering the people together, saying, "Let's stay together." And even the snake, speaking of snakes, that bit him on the arm, he thrust it in and nothing happened to him. Why? Because of his faith. It is the faith of Mary when she wept and clung to the risen Lord at the door of the empty tomb. It is the faith of the other Mary and Martha as Jesus stood before the tomb and called out, "Lazarus, come forth." They believed. In fact, just before that happened, one of the girls was talking to Jesus and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" And she said, in her faith of her day, said, "I believe that we will all be resurrected in the end." And that's when he said, "I am the resurrection." And she believed, and she went with him to that tomb. And she watched him, and both the girls watched him as he cried that out, and Lazarus came forth.
Now, was Lazarus truly resurrected? No, because he died again. But Jesus did raise him. And can you imagine Lazarus as he was going through the second death that time? Not the second death we were talking about in Sunday school, but his second physical death. I got this. This ain't no big deal. Been there, done that. I don't think they bought t-shirts back then, so that's why I didn't use that phrase. But the fact was, Christ is the resurrection. And by faith, we seize that because of the love of God. By grace through faith, and it comes not from us. God grants and gifts it to us because we have placed our faith in the one and only Son of God. Now, I want to caution you here. There are a lot of counterfeit Jesuses out there. There are a lot of counterfeits. You can go down the road to a couple buildings. You can go into big basilicas with huge steeples and all this other kind of stuff. There are a lot of false Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. If the Jesus you put your faith in better be the one that's in the Bible. Because that's the only true Jesus. Man puts his traditions in there. Man puts his desires in there. He puts his sin in there because he wants power. How many times has the church been used in a sinful way for power in history? But no, brothers and sisters. The faith of the Bible is what Jesus practiced. And we have through the Holy Spirit. My mic, there we go. Just came off. And in this faith, God has ordained that we become His tools for the building of His kingdom on earth. We do the good works He assigns us, not for salvation, but to show that we are saved. We cannot and should not boast of our own righteousness, for we have none. The only righteousness we have is that of Christ that He has placed upon us. We do good for others because Jesus did good for us. We love others because God has shown us the way to love others. Brothers and sisters, it's a mighty thing to know the God that we're talking about in a personal and wonderful way. Oh, the things that He will show you, the things that you will accomplish. Brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing. God has planned for all eternity that those who belong to Him will do His good will and for Him to others. And of course, God still does things on His own. He still performs miracles and does things like that. But He also uses us, His children, to do good things for others and for Him at the same time. When you're doing good for someone in a biblical way, you're also pleasing God. Thus no one can say, I am good because I decided to do good. Yes, you can decide to do good in a worldly way, and you'll reap the world's benefits sometimes. But when you do things in a godly way because you love and serve the Lord, the blessings you may not see here, but you will have them. Oh, you will have them, brothers and sisters. Now to wrap up, I just want to remind us that our standing before God is as a child of God who will go about in the Father's love doing what the Father has commanded us. You know, when I joke with my child and I say, go do something, and she says, okay, Dad. When I tell her, bring me a glass of milk or bring me a glass of cool water or something, she does it. That shows she loves me. And it shows that I love her, that I trust her to do that. You know, I hope that's not the case in everything, I understand. But that is just one small sample of the love that God has for us, because when we call out to Him, He answers us. He doesn't answer anybody. Another thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer, but that's usually to someone who doesn't believe in Him. Now, I'm talking about not the salvation. I'm talking about just in general. You know, if you're God, why don't you do this? That kind of prayer. No, He's not going to do that. But as a loving Father to His children, He will come and answer your prayer. He might say no, so don't be surprised if He does. But if He does, it's for your own good. Never hear me say God's going to answer every prayer in the positive that you want. No, because then He wouldn't be God. He'd be a genie. No, what you have is a God who loves you and sees time in a way that we don't, and knows what consequences and decisions and everything else. And therefore, when He says no, it's for your benefit that He does. These commands that God gives us includes to love one another, to do good to one another, to preach the gospel, to be merciful. And the list goes on and on. Once again, the works that we do don't save us, but they are proof that we have saved if we do them for the Lord God. Because we are created unto good works. That means when we are born again, we are given an assignment by God to live as faithful people in this perverse and wicked generation and to show others that there is a God in heaven and that He loves them and He wants to save him and the consequences if they don't. Because that's love. Let's go back to my ant bed illustration. If I see a child and she's about to stick that hand in that ant bed, how hateful would I have to be to sit back and let him do that? That'll teach him a lesson. No, no, you say, you need to stop. You need to understand. This will hurt you. You don't need to do this. Now, I can't go and grab their arm and say, especially if it's somebody else's youngin'. But the principle is the same. You love someone, you warn them of the consequences. And God has done that. So, the question comes to us. What will we do? Well, do you see the cross before you? In your mind's eye, do you see an empty tomb? Do you see the mountain where Christ ascended, to which He will return in a like manner? You know, I get a kick out of hearing some of our neighbors who say that Jesus is going to come back to Independence, Missouri. They even built a slide for Him. We used to joke about there on top of the temple there. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The Bible says where He's going to come back and what He's going to do when He comes back. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe what the Bible says, not what somebody else says the Bible says. Can you hear the Savior say, "Your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, stop and pray. Find in me your all in all. Look back in tears at what you once was, or what you once were. Look back and say, there was a time when I did not know God, that I did not understand the cross, that I didn't understand that I needed so great a Savior. Look back and weep. Don't weep in sorrow. Weep in joy because God has saved you from all that. God has pulled you out of the fire, literally, as He has pulled you into His kingdom. Because you see, we once were in darkness. We were part of the kingdom of Satan, whether you want to believe it or not. And God, showing His love, has transferred us from that kingdom into the kingdom of His glorious light. Brothers and sisters, that's the place to be. What is this world going to offer you? I've asked people that. What does this world have for you that is so much better than what God has for you? Well, I like to do this and I like to do that. Okay, I understand we like to do things that are sinful when we are in sin. But do you know the consequences of that? The eternal consequences. Well, I got time. Do you? Do you? We don't like to talk about that. But just like Jesus is one whisper away, angel of death is only one whisper away, one heartbeat away. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how old you are. I can tell you, and I'm not going to, so don't worry, but I can tell you a lot of story where I had to pick up children 5, 6, 7 years old that didn't make it to the hospital. You are not promised tomorrow. But what you are promised is that God, who is rich in mercy, has quickened you and made you alive. He has given you new life in Christ if you will just accept it by faith. So that's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that we need to look back with tears of joy, and then we need to look forward in fearful but wonderful anticipation at what God will do just for you and just for His church. And all who call upon His name in repentance and faith. So have you done that? Have you called upon the Lord? Now most of us in here, I will say, are believers. And thank God. We do need to go out and reach the lost, and we're talking about doing some things. But how many of us in here are saved, but we have, for whatever reason, turned around and walked away? And it could not, maybe not a lifestyle, but just in ways of thinking and short-term decisions and things of that. What motivates you? Well, I like to do this. I like to do that. And you know, there's a lot of things we enjoy. I have no problem with someone going on vacation and missing a Sunday service or something like that. Unless you've done it 16 Sundays in a row. I have no problem with someone doing things that they enjoy. But always remember, if you are a child of God, your primary enjoyment should be pleasing the Father in heaven. How do you do that? What is to do the will of God? Someone asked Jesus once. Well, the will of God is to believe on Him who He has sent. And who has He sent? He has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We tend to forget that, even as Christians, but we should never. So what decision are you going to make today? If you don't believe, would you believe? Talk with me or talk with any good Christian brother or sister in here, and we can tell you about the ways of God. If you want to, as we used to call it, rededicate your life, or you want to just turn around and say, Lord, I've messed up, please forgive me, let's start all over. He is more than willing to do that for you. He did it for Peter. He did it for Paul. He did it for a lot of believers all through the ages. Or will you sit and just say, I'm going to pray for people, for my brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray for my church. That's valuable too. We can do that, and we can lift each other up and love each other and help each other. Y'all may not understand why I sit out there at the end and at the beginning of Sunday mornings. That's because I love to see your shining faces. I love to see the love that you have for God and the love you have for your brothers and sisters. They're smiling, they're talking. You know, I've been here since, well, I preached the first time in April, and I have not heard one grump about the folks that are here. Oh, brothers and sisters, keep that unity. Love each other. Love each other the way Christ loved you. That means forgiving and mercy. Allow the quickening that God gives you to be a... Well, I better be careful here because I want to say the term virus. But after what we've been through for the last year, that might not be the best term. But let it be something that flows from you and goes to other people so that they want to come to His house. They want to come where you are. They want to come and worship the same Lord that you have. Be that way. Because see, you are given your faith by grace. And you exercise your faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that is a wonderful thing. We choose to follow God. In fact, we love Him because He first loved us. And when we understand that, we can love each other. As ornery and grumpy as we can be, we still love each other. And that is a sure sign of grace by faith.